to me. I hear their cries for help down in my soul. The burden is so heavy, but I must keep pressing on till I see the lost sheep safe within. Take me to my grave. For every time I see you, I see souls unsaved. And when I look into your eyes, it fills my heart with fear. For in my heart I realize you're the why I'm here. You're the reason why I'm here. God so loved the world, he gave his only son for me. He shed his precious blood on Calvary. I could never thank the Lord enough for what he has done for me. So I must tell the world that they too can be free. Oh, harvest field, oh, harvest field, you'll take me to my grave. For every time I see you, I see souls unsaved. And when I look into your eyes, it fills my heart with fear. For in my heart I realize you're the reason why I'm here. You're the reason why I'm here. And when I look into your eyes, it fills my heart with fear. For in my heart I realize you're the reason why I'm here. You're the reason why I'm here.
I've loved him 65 years, and you know my only passion is to love him a little deeper and a little more profoundly and a little more absolutely. And I'm preaching this morning on this thought: willing to be a fool for Christ. Willing to be a fool for Christ. We go to the book of First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. And I want you to hear these words very carefully. They are really potent, powerful words. Words of great strength and beauty. Listen to them, please. 1 Corinthians 4, 9. For I thank that God have set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world. Now notice, a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. A spectacle unto the world, to angels, to men. We are fools for Christ. Now, he didn't say we are a fool. That would be a different meaning. He says, we are fools for Christ, or for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. For even unto the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth and filth of the world, and of the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write these things to not to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. What a text. What a text. We are fools for Christ's sake. We are fools for Christ's sake. The word fool, as we think of it, means a buffoon, a person with no shame, a person with no real direction, a person who is just out of order. Jesus, or the Bible, spoke of the fool have said in his heart, there is no God. But this word fool is a different connotation. It means someone who has put everything else on the altar, that they may be only for Christ. It means that we are willing for the world to look upon us and despise us, if it be so, that we might be holy, His property. Fools, for Christ's sake. It's a beautiful thought. Father, help me preach this morning. I really need your wisdom. I really need your direction, Lord. I really need your help. If I do not preach by the anointing, this sermon could be a disaster, a failure. Miss the mark. I pray, God, by the Holy Ghost, may it be a word of God to everybody in this building. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Willing to be fools for Christ. Now, I really want you to listen carefully to me this morning. I really do. I believe with all my heart that God right now is searching for men and women who are willing to be totally passionate for Him. I believe He's searching for that. I believe the hour in which we live is the most desperate hour that has ever existed in my 65 years being a Christian, for somebody and some bodies to become sold out, lock, stock, and barrel, the old saying, for Jesus Christ. Sold out, fools, ready to serve Him with everything that is in them. Everything that is in them. I've studied the Bible very carefully this week, that I can say something to you that I've never said like this before. God cannot reveal Himself to any man or woman until they are utterly committed, sold out, and passionate for Him. You can study your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And God never appeared to a man or woman or a group of people that it wasn't a desperate hour, that it wasn't a very, very frightful moment, or maybe a most devoted, dedicated, God-fearing moment. You either must come to a place of complete, troubled, overwhelmed, and yet faithful to God, or you must reach a place of being sold out in prayer and fasting for God to reveal Himself to you. God doesn't show up just to tickle your emotion. God doesn't show up just to send a little feeling down your spine. God doesn't show up unless he is coming to do something extraordinary in an extraordinary life. Now listen, I want you to hear that. God doesn't show up to do something extraordinary unless he is showing up to an extraordinary individual who needs him, who wants him, who's in a desperate strait. It's got to be a crisis. It's got to be a crisis in danger or a crisis in dedication for God to show up, for God to reveal himself to you, for God to make himself known in your life. Let me take a moment here with Paul. Then we're going back to the Old Testament a little bit. But Paul was such a man. We know in the Bible that he had four times in which the Lord appeared to him. Four times in which the Lord appeared to him. The first crisis was Paul was sold out against Christ. He was an ultimate enemy of the New Testament church. He was doing everything in his power to destroy that church. The second time God showed up to him, he was in Tarsus. He was devoted and dedicated and giving himself utterly for God. He was no doubt making tents with his daddy's business, the family affair, doing those things. But he literally spent 10 years from the time of his conversion, the outskirts of Damascus, until the time he left Tarsus and went full time in missionary activity. God spent 10 years in bringing Paul to be what Paul would become. And his second encounter was while in Tarsus. He literally was caught up to heaven, went into paradise, saw the things of that heavenly city. We don't know what all he saw. He was not allowed to tell us. But he saw the majesty of God. And I can promise you from that moment, he never longed for anything but that day when he would finish his course and be right there in that heavenly sphere with the great God, the great Christ, and the great Comforter. It was one beautiful experience. I love to hear Paul talk about it. Caught up to that heavenly realm. Saw unspeakable things. God would not give him permission to tell it, because if he would have told it, people would have probably wanted it and would have been trying to get it without paying the price of consecration and conversion. And God didn't let him tell it. Then the third time, he was in Jerusalem. He'd been converted 3 years. He'd come back to Damascus, and they have to let him down from the walls of the city so he could escape those waiting at the gate to kill him. Went to Jerusalem, wasn't there but a few hours, maybe a few days, and God appeared to him. The Lord appeared to him. Said, Paul, get out of Jerusalem, for they're going to kill you. They seek to kill you. And so the disciples took him to Caesarea, put him on a ship, and he sailed to Tarsus. And he was there then until he was called by Barnabas to go into ministry. Of course, God was in all of that. So the third time in Jerusalem, and the fourth time, he was again in Jerusalem. He was in prison. And God told him not to be afraid, because he was to testify in Rome to Caesar. He was to have that great experience of telling Caesar the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to tell you those four are the only. There were probably others. May well have been. But those are the four that stand out in the Bible. Now, ask yourself. Were each of them a crisis moment? Was each of them a desperate hour? On the road to Damascus, he was about to kill another group of Christians and imprison them, and God stopped him. It was crisis. In Tarsus, it was crisis. He was seeking the mind of God for all his life and preparing himself for an exceptional ministry. In Jerusalem, it was to save his life. In Jerusalem again, it was to give him hope and promise that he would not die on the road. They couldn't kill him because God had already set the plans for him to testify in Rome. So God appeared because it was crisis. It was a special moment. There was a man of God a man of God, Apostle Paul, preparing himself for the ultimate ministry, that he would preach Jesus. Remember how he said it? He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I come not to you with words of wisdom, but I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. God forbid that Apostle Paul would ever give his attention to anything but Jesus. But Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, the center of our life must be Jesus. Now, I want you to go with me to an Old Testament story. And I want to use this Old Testament story biblically to show you the principle that if you want Jesus to be real to you, it's going to cost you something. If you want Jesus to be real in your life, you've got to be utterly sold out. Utterly sold out. And he'll never fail in that moment. The book of Daniel. I love this great story. It is truly one blessed story. It is truly one blessed story. Daniel. Give me just a moment here. Chapter 3. To make sure I get the right verse for you. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you concerning this matter. We are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. I like that. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. I don't know, but they could have been thinking whether he delivers us from the furnace or whether he delivers us up to heaven. Either way, the king will have nothing else to do with us. We'll be out of his care. What a story. I've always loved it. I've always loved it. I've always loved it. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now, you understand that this furnace was a kiln where they burnt bricks. It was a very special kiln where they burned the bricks that they were using to build the great city of Babylon. And so to be thrown into that furnace in its normal state was bad enough. But to think of heating it 7 times hotter just gives you the shivers, doesn't it? Think about it. 3 godly men in Babylon who had never compromised 1 time since they were in the city. They had proven on their very entrance to serving in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom that they didn't bow, they didn't bend, and they wouldn't burn. Of course, they didn't know that at that point, but that there was no doubt. They wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't bend, and the burning was up to God. And could I say to you, if you won't bow and you won't bend, you can trust God with the burning? Are you listening to me? If you won't bow and you won't bend, you can trust God with the burning? Is that fair enough? And that's all God gives us. That's the only hope God gives us. He don't always tell us he will deliver us. He don't always tell us that he'll set us free. But I can tell you one thing. When the chips are down and God's got men and women who are standing for him in one way or the other, he'll show up. I'm here to tell you, God will show up. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, the old king got his hands on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He called for the biggest and broadest and most powerful of his servants and said, you get them and come and bind them and we're going to take care of these guys. And those great soldiers, Now, if you've done any study of the Babylonians, they were some furious people. I'm here to tell you, those weren't little boys that was about to throw these three men in that fiery furnace. They wasn't called out of kindergarten. They came from the upper class, the most powerful, the most well-trained, the most capable. And they came and took Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And they approached the furnace. I can almost, I'm going to add a little of my own thinking. I can almost hear them say, Mr. King, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, do you realize how hot that thing is? Have you looked at it? Have you noticed that it's over there jumping? I mean, that thing is rocking. That thing is so hot. The bricks that it's built out of have turned white. Do you not see, King? Do you not see how hot that is? How do we get that close? He said, you take them and throw them in. And so they had no choice. They headed for the mouth of that great fiery furnace and they threw them in. And the flame was so intent, leaping out the door, leaping out every crack and crevice until every one of those soldiers, mighty and strong, was slain at the door, at the entrance into that fiery furnace. And those three men fell down bound with their coats and their hosen and all of their paraphernalia in the middle of that fiery furnace. This was one unusual moment. How do you describe a condition like this? How do you describe three men? You see, now listen to me. From the moment that they stood before the king and those soldiers took them and bound them, all they would have had to say, I recant. I am ready to worship your God, oh, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. I will worship him. I will worship him. Just don't throw me in that red hot furnace. They may have thought that, and the devil probably suggested that, but they didn't pay no attention to it. You know what? They were fools for Christ's sake. Could I tell you what they were? They were fools. You say there wasn't no, that Old Testament is full of the shadow of the cross. That Old Testament is full of the hope of the coming Messiah. That Old Testament is full of the day when the Master would show up, the Messiah would show up. Many people don't understand this, but from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ is right on the horizon. He's right in the future. He's right out there. His day's coming. Hallelujah. They could go to the grave and wait in upper Sheol because they knew the day would come when the Christ would come walking down through upper hell and give them hope and lead them out of that place of Old Testament judgment. Hallelujah. And they knew that. They lived in that hope. The Old Testament is full of that shadow of the Christ. Have you ever read in Hebrews where it talked about the gospel in the book of or in the wilderness? The church, I'm sorry, the church in the wilderness is right there. You'll find it in the book of Hebrews. Talks about the church in the wilderness. They knew about it. Well, these men knew about it, and they were committed to the Messiah. They were committed to the Christ. And I got news for you. When there's a crisis of God's children, one way or the other, He's going to show up. Hallelujah. And he would have never been there had they not been put in that furnace. If they would have backslid and recanted, they would have spent the rest of their life grieving over such a horrible choice. That's a horrible moment. But they were willing to pay the price. They were sold out. They were willing to pay the price. They were sold out. I wonder how many we've got here who are that sold out to Jesus. We live in the day when men are so selfish. We live in the day when preachers are so carnal. We live in the day when there's such a compromise in the house of God. It overwhelms me just to think about it. But I'm preaching this morning. I'm looking for some men and women who are willing to be fools for Christ. Do we have anybody in this building that's willing to be a fool for Christ? Do we have anybody in this building that are willing to sell out everything to be holy, lock, stock, and barrel for Jesus Christ? Anybody? Anybody? Raise your hand if you really are. Raise your hand if you'll give him all you got. Raise your hand if you'll die for him. If you won't die for him, then you're not really sanctified, I'm here to tell you. If you won't be willing to give everything you got for him, something's missing. Oh, I see such a need of hunger today. I want you to become fools for Christ. I want you to become willing to say no to anything and everything this world has. I wouldn't give my soul to be the richest man on the face of this earth. I wouldn't give my soul to become famous. I'll never forget the story of a man who was seeking to be famous. And he went to a witch doctor to get her to tell him how he could become famous. He had heard that she was a great fortune teller, and she could lay it on the line for him. And he went to her. This is a true story. And she told him, "Let me tell you how you can be famous. Listen to me, and you will be made famous. You will be the greatest singer. You will be the greatest musician. You will be raised to such great power. You will be raised to such glory." She said, "You know where that spring is that people talk about how good that water is?" He said, "Yes, I know that." She named it for him. She said to him, "You go there and you put your fist down in that water. And you sit there with your fist in the water, and you wish your soul as deep in hell as your fist is in that water. And you mean it. And you give your soul to the devil. And you dedicate your soul to the devil. And you wish your soul to the devil with everything you've got. And I'm promising you, you'll be made famous." And if you don't believe there's a multitude out there that sold themselves in that same fashion, we live in the day when there are so many selling out to the devil. But I'm sold out to Jesus. Come on, raise your hand up if you're sold out to Jesus. I'm telling you, never has there been an hour when God needs men and women who are sold out, who have no price. You've already passed that point of having a price that the devil can buy you for. He don't have no money. He don't have no wealth that's sufficient to buy a dedicated soul who's willing to be a fool for Christ. Would you like for him to make himself real to you? Oh, Brother Chambers, he only does that for a few. You know why he only does it for a few? Because there are only a few that are willing to be fools for him. Are you listening to me? If you're willing to be a fool for him, he'll show up when you need him. He'll show up in your crisis. He'll show up in your moment of fasting and praying. He'll show up when you're somewhere on your face with God. He'll show up and make himself real. It may not be as great as maybe others have experienced, but it'll meet your need. It'll satisfy your soul. It'll fill you with a delight and a joy. Hallelujah. Well, those three Hebrew boys were cast in that fiery furnace, bound, clothed, hosen, no doubt hats, everything they wore in their exalted position. These were men in exalted positions. These were men who served with Daniel. Somebody says, "Where was Daniel?" Have you ever thought about that? No, he won't. He was still living. Who said he was in heaven? No, he was still living. You know, where was Daniel? You know what? The king had become so acquainted with Daniel, he didn't even require him to be there, because he knew Daniel would never have bowed to him. I don't know where Daniel was, but I tell you, he was alive. He was probably somewhere praying for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was probably somewhere on his knees. "Lord, don't let them boys down. Don't let them make a bad decision. Don't let them sell out. Don't let them worship that old idol. I don't know. Don't matter with me. God takes care of that. I tell you, it was okay." But I want to tell you, those three boys fell down in the midst of that fiery furnace. And the old king had him a good position. He was looking directly in the door. And his eyes got bigger than saucers. Well, that's a little stretch. I'm sorry. But his eyes got big. And a look of fear fell all over him. And he said, wait, somebody come here. Somebody come help me. You, I saw you. You threw three men in there. But lo, I see four. You told me, I said, Cortina, what's ready? And the form of the fourth is like the form of the Son of God. How did old Nebuchadnezzar know that? If you see him, you'll know that. Hallelujah. All you got to do is see him, and you'll know who he is. Hallelujah. You just pray until you have an experience with him, and nobody will need to tell you if it's real. People all the time say, how do I know this? How do I know that? Get it, and you'll know it. Woo! When you become his lock, stock, and barrel. Oh, I've used that three times. You'll know when you see him. It'll corporate. Raise your hand and just love on him a minute, would you? Come on, raise your hand up there and just tell him, Lord, I want to be a fool for you. Lord, would you help me? Lord, will you move over my life? Will you take hold of me and draw me until I'm willing to be a fool for you? Oh, it is so real. I love it. I love it. I love it. Let him out. And he brought them out of that fiery furnace. And the smell, come here, come here. Not even the smell of smoke on their clothes. You're talking about insulation, brother. That's what you call Holy Ghost insulation. Holy Ghost insulation. Couldn't even smell smoke on their clothes. Oh, goody, goody, devil. You just don't know what you're into when you mess with God's people. Goody, goody, devil, you just don't know what's in front of you when you mess with those who belong to the King. Hallelujah. When you have reached the crisis point of your life and you're sold out to him and you're all his, you belong to him utterly. Jesus is everything. You are passionate. Now I want you to think about this. Come on, help me now. How many of you can say that you are so passionate for Jesus that you just love singing about him? Let me see your hand. Are you passionate about him? Oh, last evening here and this morning again here, I became so passionate for him. Hallelujah. I wanted him to show up even while I was here alone and make himself real. I've got to see him like I've never seen him. I've got to know him more profoundly. And I know 65 years, he's been sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. But I want to see him and know him better than ever. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know him. Those three boys walked out of that furnace. Boys, men, walked out of that furnace. Not even a smell of smoke. And you know what? Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar had good sense. He said, nobody better not speak a word about their God. That kind of God's my kind of God. You know Nebuchadnezzar became a believer, don't you? There's no doubt about that. I hear people argue about it. Oh, you can quit arguing. He became a believer. He had such experiences that it was overwhelming. And he charged people, if they say anything about this God, I'd like to see that in America, wouldn't you? If anybody say anything about our God, they put him in prison. They don't want to kill him. Just put him in prison. Oh, hallelujah. Our God is number one. Did you know that? Our God is only, the only God. There is no other. If you believe that, raise a hand and wave it. Oh, hallelujah. One God, and he's my God. One God, Brother Charles, and he's my God. Hallelujah. I belong to him, Brother Buck. Woo! Hallelujah. 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 Oh, praise the Lord. They were given the charge of all of the city of Babylon. They became the sovereign rulers under Nebuchadnezzar of the city of Babylon. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to notice, Old Testament truths are always given as an example and a foreshadow of New Testament truths. How many understand that? Old Testament truths are always given as shadows of New Testament truths. Every experience you see in the Old Testament, everything you see God do, he's doing that to show you what he wants to do in your life. He's doing that as an example of his hand. I wanted you to see that you'll never be put in a furnace and God not show up. I want you to see that you'll never be put in crisis if you are a God-fearing, dedicated, Jesus-loving fool for Christ. You'll never be put in a situation that God doesn't show up. Are you listening to me? He'll be there every time. Woo! I know by 65 years, he's never failed, mama. Hallelujah. He'll be there if you're sold out to him. If you're a fool for Christ, I pray that this morning somebody will become a fresh, surrendered vessel to God. Now, to try to conclude this thought, willing to be fools for Christ. How, before I go to this scripture, how could anybody that knows anything about him and about his cross and about his resurrection and about the promise of his coming, how could you not want to be a fool for him? Honestly, how could you not want to be a fool for him? I mean, it is the most privileged opportunity on the face of this earth to be a fool for Christ. There is no riches. There is no treasures. There is no great popularity. There is no position of authority. There's no amount of wealth. There is nothing to compare with the wealth of being a fool for Christ. Are you listening to me? There's nothing comparable to the wealth of being a fool for Christ. It's breathtaking. Now, we go to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. I love this. Verse 7, chapter 3. Listen now as I close. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Now, I'm talking about the price of being a fool for Christ. The price, the cost, the obligation, what you've got to pay. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, it's very easy. I'm taking my time here as I try to finish. Very easy to take a scripture like that and kind of say it, speak it, and think about how beautiful it is. Look at it with a bit of awe. Man, isn't that beautiful? What a thought. What things were gained to me. Everything that benefited my flesh, I counted them but loss for Christ. Now, you Facebook lovers, don't get bugged at me. You wouldn't. I know you love me too much. You see my smile? But Facebook has made what is called selfies. Anybody ever heard the term selfies? Watch all the young people's hand go up. They're not even responding to me. Come on, young people. How many of you have heard the term selfie? You better get your hand up there, Dylan. See, and it's taken over the Facebook world. A selfie. Oh, oh man, I'm meddling sure enough. I know I'm meddling. I know I'm out here in danger zone. But I'll just stand up and go through the fire, okay? The Lord will deliver me out of the furnace. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah! I kind of like it. Glory! But we live in the day when there is so much selfishness. Now you listen to what the Holy Ghost poured into me this morning. The Holy Ghost said, a Christian who lives in the flesh realm will be moved by emotions. But the Christian who lives in the fool for Christ realm will be moved by the Holy Ghost. And the reason the church world is going through a crisis with all kinds of singing and all kinds of emotions and all kinds of hallelujahs and everybody shouting in the aisles whether they converted or not is because you've got a world full of people who live by emotions, who live by flesh, who live in the carnality of this fleshly body. And so if you live in a fleshly realm, you'll be moved by fleshly emotions. Raise your hand if you understand what I just said. But if you live in the realm, sold out to Jesus, to where the flesh has been put to the cross and has been sanctified by the blood and has been put to death, and you no longer live to satisfy the flesh. You no longer live to look famous to the world. You no longer live to let the world decide and set the level and the realm of your dress habits, when you so live that the Lord Jesus is the Lord of all, and you are a fool for Christ, and everything you do, you want Christ to find glory and Christ to find honor, and you'll even spend your spare time bringing glory to His name. Then you'll be moved by the Holy Ghost, and you'll know the difference in a hoop and a holler and a real breath of God's mighty Spirit. And the church world is desperate to get beyond being moved by emotion and once again be moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, if you like this, raise your hand. I want to see it. Is this okay? Is this okay, Brother Charles? Hallelujah. I'm preaching this out of my heart. I love every one of you. There's not a one I wouldn't give my life for you. I would do it as your shepherd and your pastor. And I'm telling you, if you'll become a fool for Christ, you'll see things and you'll know things and you'll experience things and you'll walk in the realm of Holy Ghost glory, and God will use you for His kingdom. And for His sake. He cut right to number five. Raise your hand and just worship God with me. I got to go on here. Got to finish this beautiful text. Hear me as I try to preach. Listen to God's word. For what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yet doubtless, I count all things but loss. All things but loss. Are you listening? Your car, your beautiful home, your good salary, the way people love you and treat you so nice. I count all things for loss. Oh, all things but loss. It's a colicle trauma. Somebody help me here, will you? I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, waste, that I may win Christ. I want to take you to that place of consecration. I know I need to read the rest of this. It's so powerful. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. Say that with me, that I may know Him. Everybody say it out loud, that I may know Him. Say it again, that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection. And the power of His resurrection, if you'll say it. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now, let's come to conclusions. Hallelujah. I'm so old, I'm not worth nothing else anymore. So when I say I'm sold out to Christ, probably don't mean a lot. I don't have anything else. I don't have any other hope. 65 years, I've not acquired any money. I've not acquired any great singing ability. I can't play instruments. I play radio if I'll be careful. Don't turn the button too fast, which I usually do. I play the computer if I don't hit the wrong button. I'm doing that all the time. So, you know, I'm at the age that maybe you would say, don't mean much to say I'm a fool for Christ. But I want to tell you something. I said it when I was 16. And I meant every word of it. And Sister Norma, He's been wonderful to me. Oh, and this morning I can say that I do know Him. I know when He shows up. I know when He starts talking. I know when He gives me an inspiration. I know when He comes near me praying. It's the most wonderful thing in all the world. But I count not myself to have apprehended, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things are behind, I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm moving toward the mark. Anybody want to join me by standing up and saying, I'm moving toward the mark. I'm pressing to the mark. I'm pressing to the place of sold out. I'm pressing to the place of utterly surrendered. I want to be a fool for Christ. Raise your hand high if you want to be a fool for Christ. I want to be a fool for Christ. That means I want him to become the center of all I am. And nothing else don't mean nothing anymore. It don't mean nothing. Mama, it's wonderful. Willing to be a fool for Christ. Willing to be a fool for Christ. Willing. Close your eyes. I'm not going to preach any longer. Willing. Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? Brother Collins. I believe you're willing to be a fool for Christ. Am I right? Hallelujah. Brother Powell, I said Collins. Brother Powell. Willing to be a fool for Christ? You're going to turn the Baptist upside down, brother. Are you ready? I believe you are. God bless him. God bless him. May he leave here with a yearning to be a fool for Christ. How about it, Brother Joseph? Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? I realize yourself, oh my. Sister Charlotte, are you willing to be a fool for Christ? You're kind of like me. You're getting down there close, aren't you? Hallelujah. How about you, Sister Forbes? Hallelujah, Brother Marlon. Brother Dylan, are you ready to be a fool for Christ? Hallelujah. Sister Phoebe, you ready? I believe you are, little lady. All right, raise your hands now while they sing. And just pray and just worship him. Bless us.
I love him, for he is mine.
Oh, I like that.
I love him, for he is divine. I love him forever.
I love it. Sing it.
This Jesus, the Nazarene.
Oh, sing that again. Hallelujah. I love
him. I love him, for he is mine. I love him.
I love him.
He is divine.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. First on the altar. Running. That'll be okay. Keep singing that
praise.
I love him. I love him. I love him.
I love him. I love him, for he is mine.
Anybody else want to come surrender?
I love him, for he is divine.
Thank you for Sister Marilyn. Everybody. Hallelujah. Come, there's a cause, make yourself at home.
This Jesus. This
Jesus.
The Nazarene.
That's gorgeous. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I love him.
I will ever love at the altar if I can.
He is mine.
I love him, for he is mine.
I love him,
for he is
divine. Is divine.
That's waiting up above. Hold my hand and stay there by my side. And when I finally step into the tide,
celebrate me home, celebrate me there, celebrate me.
to take the trip from here to heaven's throne. With the shield and word of God to guide me, it's a comfort knowing I am not alone. So when I take my final fleeting breath and fade into the gentle sleep of death,